Okay. So what I want to quickly do to this evening before we begin is just to before we read the second principle to summarize a little bit what we did last week. I remember if everyone was here last week. I think everyone was with us last week. So let's just read through the first principle one more time, if you don't mind. The first principle involves belief in the existence of God. There is a being perfect in every possible way who is the ultimate cause of all existence. I'm not going to read the rest of it. The Rambam basically, Maimonides basically develops the fact that Hashem is an absolute existence. That's what we developed last week, right? What's interesting though is that we didn't pick up on one point last week. It didn't even strike me. Is the very first sentence, right? That it says, there's a being perfect in every possible way who is the ultimate cause of all existence. Oh. Right? So there's this statement that Hashem is perfect in every possible way. Now, seemingly, that's not really necessary in the first principle of faith, right? You would think that in the first principle, we're coming to discuss Hashem in the first principle, you're discussing the fact that He is the cause, the ultimate cause, like the Rambam continues. You know, if He didn't exist, we couldn't imagine anything else would exist. It is related to Hashem being self-sufficient, and the Rambam already is weaving in a new, showing you the beginning, the roots of the second principle already in the first principle, where he says only God is totally self-sufficient, and therefore unity and mastery belong to Him alone. He has everything that He needs in Himself, and does not need anything else at all. Everything else, however, whether it be an angel, a star, anything associated with them above and below, depends for Him in its very existence. So, the first level, I'm just trying to understand this, the first level of the first principle is the fact that Hashem is the cause of everything that is. And it's inconceivable to note, to think that there's anything other, anything else that is, that He is dependent on. He's not dependent on anything. Everything is dependent on Him. But then, like a little deeper than that, the Rambam continues, is that Hashem is totally self-sufficient, and therefore unity and mastery belong to Him alone. That means that Hashem is one. That's what we're going to develop this evening. I mean, there are two tiers to the first principle. The first is that everything depends on Hashem. And if Hashem ceased to exist, there wouldn't be anything else. And if everything else ceased to exist, He would still exist. But then there's a second point, is that His existence is self-sustaining. It's self-sufficient. And because it's self-sufficient, so unity and mastery belong to Him alone. Yeah. Okay. So there's a second level. So that's what we want to pick up on this evening. Yeah.
I don't understand the relationship between self-sufficient and unity and mastery.
Yeah.
What brings that together here?
Okay. So maybe that'll be developed more. Okay. Like I'm taking it a little bit for granted, but we're gonna develop that a little bit more. But just for the purpose of the words, he's saying that since Hashem needs nothing else, so He is one, and He's His own master. Mm-hmm. The mastery we can understand a little bit better. Because if you're dependent on something else, you're not your own master to a certain extent. Even if you have almost everything you need, so to say, but you need what, there's one thing that's, there's something that you're, there's an element in which you're deficient, still, you're not your own master. To have true mastery is to be totally self-sufficient.
Okay, I understand.
Yeah, but how that develops really with unity is really what we have to develop really in the second principle. I want to draw your attention to the pasuk, the verse at the bottom of the handout. There's a pasuk in Devarim. The pasuk says, and we know it in Hebrew. It's a well-known pasuk. In Hebrew is Ata Haresa Ladas Ki Adonai Hu HaElohim Ein Od Milvado. It's well-known pasuk. In English, it says, you've been shown in order to know that Hashem, He is the God. There is none beside Him. So let's just understand the context of this pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting and retelling over the story of the Sinai revelation. And Moshe is telling them, like, you know, you're welcome to look in chapter 4 in Devarim, great description about, has any God ever taken a nation from amidst another nation to do all these miracles and give them a Torah and reveal Himself? And like, one of the climax statements there is that, behold, the Jewish people, behold, you have been shown all this in order to know that Hashem, He is the God. Ata haresa ladas, you have been shown ladas, to know. Ki Hashem hu Elokim, that Hashem, He is the God. Right? Ein od milvado, there's none other than Hashem. I want to focus on the two aspects of this pasuk. There's an aspect of that you know ki Hashem hu Elokim, that you know Hashem is the God. That's one aspect. And then there's another aspect that there's none other than Him. That's what we want to try to develop. There's one concept that there is Hashem, and Hashem is an absolute being, but we also have to complement that with that there is no other God other than Him. Now, to put this in context, where did the Jewish people see this? What did they experience at Sinai that they came to know that Hashem is the God and there's none other? What happened? So we all know this story, but I want to share with you a midrash that it says as well. That, you know, Hashem, there's all kinds of this, you can imagine a huge amount of midrash about how Hashem, you know, Hashem's voice came from all the directions, and the Jewish people, they were overwhelmed. It came from above and below and the sides, and it came from the earth, it came from the heaven, it came from the oceans. Wherever they turned, they heard Hashem's voice. So they realized Hashem really is Elohim. Hashem is the master of all of creation. But then there's another midrash which was very interesting. It's brought in the Yalkut Shimoni, that Hashem called out when He said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Hashem, behold, I am Hashem, your God. At that time, Hashem, the Jewish people experienced Hashem calling out and saying, if there's another God in the world, let Him come and, you know, contradict me. Right? That's what Hashem said. I don't have the Midrash word for word over here, but I saw it cited today in the Al-Sheikh. And the Midrash says, Hashem turned and said, if there's another God, let Him come and contradict me. Right? Now, why did Hashem do that? Why did Hashem do that? What's the message of the Midrash? Right? Hashem knows there's no other God.
I was going to say.
Right. Hashem knows there's no other God. So why is Hashem prompting a non-entity to oppose Him? For what reason? Obviously, obviously, it's not for Hashem, that's obvious. It's for us. Meaning that despite the revelation of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, despite the experience that Hashem is the God from all directions, He's the all-encompassing God, a human being still has the notion, still has the perception that perhaps there's something else, there's another aspect to, you know, there's another perfection out there. There's another absolute, maybe.
I'm kind of confused by this, because if you accept the first premise, then by definition you don't need a second. I understand the dimensions of value of saying there is no other God, but if you're saying that there's an absolute nature to God, then by definition He represents the only God and the only oneness. I mean, you can't say that He's absolute and then say that there's another equal to Him.
Why not? Why? Maybe there are two absolutes. Let's just give one example. If you don't mind, I'll digress for a second expand the conversation.
Yeah.
Yeah? We can say, you know, we have a concept, just a simple thing. It's already Thursday night. We're getting ready for Shabbos. We have a concept called a challah. That's a whole challah. We know that we need lechem mishnah on Shabbos. We need two challahs. Right? It has to be a whole challah. You should not make hamotzi on Shabbos on a half challah. right? So when we say whole and in all aspects, so you look at the challah, it's whole. But you can have two challahs.
Yeah, but you're not. The challah doesn't contain everything else that exists. Whereas when you say, when one says that there's an absolute nature to God, you're, by implication, you're saying that everything that ever has existed or will exist is contained within the absolute nature of God. So, no?
Yes, that's true. That's true.
So I thought that's what the first premise means.
Yes, and in fact, the Rambam himself, that's exactly what, that perhaps would answer your question, that's exactly what the Rambam means by self-sufficient and unity is his alone. That's true. The truth is that I may have mentioned it or I may have failed to mention it, that the truth is that the Rambam wrote the 13 principles, he expanded them for them to be a thinking pattern and discussion pattern for every person. So the truth is that the second principle is already truly embedded in the first principle, but it's an expansion of the first principle. So you're right. If you look very closely in the first principle and you don't budge from the first principle, then the second principle should flow from there, right? All of it, almost all, maybe all of its content, maybe parts not, but pretty much it's sourced in the first. But it's a developed discussion, and we can see that in the pasuk. Right? Meaning, even though the Jewish people experienced that Hashem was coming to them in all directions, and they felt the reality that Hashem is the Almighty and the Omnipresent, and He is everywhere and speaking to them, commanding them as the authority, still Hashem prompted the non-existence to come and oppose Him. Right? That's a very profound thought. That Hashem obviously was trying to say, maybe you'll say there's another God. Right? In fact, Hashem himself says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that's the first commandment, I am Hashem your Lord. And then the second verse is, Lo yelecha Elohim acherim, you should have no other God. Well, why would you ever think to have another God if I just told you I'm the only absolute God? Because the reality is that perhaps as human beings, we're not as fixed into the absolute as we should be, like angels maybe. We're not fixed like that, and we need the double, you know, commandment. We need the Anochi and we need the Lo Yihye. Right? So here too, even in the Anochi, when Hashem says, I am Hashem your God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, still Hashem prompts the non-existence to come and oppose Him for us to understand there is no other Hashem.
It could have been, yeah, I understand that. It could have been the origin of the whole existence, but created a family of God, right? That will make, you know, the situation being, you know, not a unity, right? It's like the Egyptian gods, or right, there is a family of gods, and there is one maybe that is at the origin of everything, but the rest are still gods. Mm-hmm. It's not the case here, right?
Mm-hmm. But that's pretty much embedded in Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Anochi being the first word, I, Anochi, it doesn't just mean I, it means, Anochi means I, the essence of all existence, the absolute of all existence, is Hashem, is the omnipresent, always was, always is, and always will be present, Elokecha, that is directly involved in unraveling your personal history. So, there Hashem really says it all in those words.
Well, couldn't there be like a sub-God that Hashem created to rule over a certain realm that He still would be, I mean, He created a sub-God without saying there is no other God. Besides, obviously there's no equal to Hashem, but maybe Hashem created a sub-God that there's other gods lying around. So we need to clarify there's no other one.
And what does that other God do?
Well, no, I mean, clearly there isn't.
No, but I'm saying, but if there were to be, what would that God
maybe
do?
Maybe He... Maybe He created rules over Gehonim or something, like Satan or something. He is a god as well or something. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe He, I don't know what else He would do, but...
So if he rules over
the waters, He's a water god. I mean, the Greeks have all these different...
Meaning not over the human, over the human beings.
Maybe.
But over in something else in the world.
It could be something else.
But Hashem showed through the 10 plagues that He's a master over all of creation.
So then He would need it.
Right, and everyone, that's Hashem says... I'm Hashem, the God who took you out of Mitzrayim. It wasn't just, you know, Hashem saying, you know, all the experiences you had in Egypt where you saw that I controlled the winds and I controlled the oceans and I controlled the earth and I controlled the heavens and I controlled the light and dark and I controlled everything. That wasn't all me.
by definition, if he were to delegate to a sub-god, that would be limiting himself. He can't handle it all, he has to delegate. So, then he wouldn't be...
Oh, he could, but he doesn't Maybe. Want to do the job.
But Hashem did give something stolen to us.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Hashem puts him in charge of something. Yeah. Yeah.
But Hashem created man in his image, right? So, and we have the power to create, you know, other Bahira, we have our power to create the world. So, to the point that's been made, it would stand to reason that if you created other omnipotent entities in the world, then they would also have the power to create independently of God, the same way that man can. No?
Well, we don't create independently of God. We don't do that. How do we do that?
Through our Bechira.
What do we do?
We what do you mean, what do we get to?
What do we do?
We get to exercise a free choice to...
But we, none of that is independent of God. We're totally dependent. If Hashem did not will us to exist, we wouldn't exist. And we can't even create anything. All we do is rearrange matter. We can't do anything.
I get that, but it's just kind of analogous to like a higher order, this idea that it could be a higher order of being that also could only do what it could do because God permitted it, but yet it has a kind of godly relationship to us potentially because it's greater than we are.
Mm-hmm. Like an angel. Is that what I'm saying, I'm using
yeah,
Alex's
maybe,
point.
Maybe.
Is that what you mean, like an angel?
Or yeah, I'm not saying this thing does exist, I'm just saying that one could think that it could.
Uh-huh.
Right. And maybe that's what you're saying, Stefan, maybe that's also another meaning of the pasuk, that when it says there's none beside him, it's also telling us that there is, even though it would be possible, then, you know, we don't need it. It's not necessary for us to have any God beside God.
Right.
So there's no concept of God of gods, right? Like the Egyptian, they have a concept of gods of God.
No.
Right? There's no concept.
No.
So that's maybe what the second principle. To tell us. Is, you know, there is one God, only one. He was at the origin, but, you know, he's the only one. There's no multiple of them.
Right. I'm not sure. I just don't know. I have to think about it. I just personally don't know which aspect of which principle excludes that possibility.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah,
to think about it.
That's kind of difficult to know.
But second principle, it talks about unity of God.
Yes.
So unity, it means only one. So it also means God is one entity. It cannot be divided.
Yes, yes. Let me get to this. I just wanted to develop this one point about this pasuk of Inod Novado. That means I want to just highlight one point. Now I saw this, I studied it, I thought about it, and I still don't really understand it. But I want to share it with you. Is that we can't really understand, we cannot perceive Hashem's existence. So when it comes to Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your Lord, we're not going to really understand Hashem. But the way we can begin to start to, you know, kind of start to understand and connect with Hashem is on the level of Ein Od Milvado, that there is nothing but Hashem. Meaning by disqualifying everything else and saying that is not something else. That really is Hashem himself acting. That's not an independent power other than Hashem. By disqualifying this and disqualifying that and then shedding away all the different forces that appear to be independent and saying no, really Hashem is behind that. That's the mitzvah of unifying Hashem, of Yichud Hashem. Saying Hashem is one, that is where we start to have an inkling into Hashem's existence. The human being that heard Hashem speak wasn't enough for him to hear Hashem as the absolute existence. He had to hear Hashem say, if anyone wants to oppose me, come and oppose me. The human being had to hear that there was nothing coming to oppose Hashem. Then he was able to lock in to the understanding that Hashem is the only absolute being. Meaning, in other words, even at Har Sinai, we really, really ultimately could not really, really, bottom line, grasp the existence of Hashem. It was by exclusion that nothing came to oppose Hashem, were we able to walk in to the very experience of witnessing Hashem. Even the witnessing of Hashem at Har Sinai was not such a witnessing that we could just rely on that alone and that's enough. It had to be that Hashem called out to something else to oppose him, and there was nothing opposing him. Then we were able to take like the leap, or to get to the higher understanding that Hashem is the only absolute existence.
So Hashem did that because all the things that happened before could have been separate entities, and by saying that showed that he was the one who did everything that happened, the plagues, the everything else. He wasn't different entities, therefore there's just one.
Yeah, but Hashem didn't rely on this alone. This was not, I don't think that Hashem relied on this alone, that it was like, you know, without the statement Ein Od Milvado, there's none other, when Hashem calling out, that without that we would have still had the possibility. No. The Jewish people were having an experience, and in order for them to reach a higher, deeper understanding of Hashem, they needed Hashem to prompt it, to create a vacuum, if you will, where nothing would oppose Hashem, and then they'd be able to come to terms fully to understand Hashem as the God.
This is very hard to prove to someone that you are unique. How do you prove to someone that you are unique?
What do you mean? How could Hashem prove it?
Yeah.
No one came to oppose Hashem.
Yes, that's the only way that you could do it. Right? If there is someone else, come, show me.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I would not see any other way to prove your unicity.
Right. It's also logical that if Hashem is like Jonathan was saying, and like it says in the Rambam, that if Hashem is the absolute existence, then it must be there's only one, and there's he's unique in his oneness, and it has to be, but still that was necessary for the Jewish people to grasp on. This is a really profound thing. Like this pasuk is really. I'm inspired by this idea, the concept that we have to be able to, in practical terms, what I'm saying is that in order for a person to come to an appreciation and a real stronger belief of Hashem in their life, they have to be able to look at things and say, it's not that, it's Hashem. That's a person has to be able to create that vacuum in their own life to say no, that it looks like it's the economy, it looks like it's this, it looks like it's that, it's not that, it's really Hashem. And then you come to an understanding that really Hashem is the only absolute existence.
It's like when Rambam develops this idea that we really cannot say anything about Hashem, we don't know about his qualities, but we can say what he is not. So in the same way, to imagine how powerful he is, nothing else ever can encounter him and oppose him. So that's how you can imagine absolute his power.
Right, I saw that today as well, when they say, like we say Hashem, like in the Shmoneh Esrei, for example, in our tefillah, we say, Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor V'Hanora. Hashem is awesome, he's great, he's Gibor, he's mighty, and Noah, he's awesome. So what do we mean that, for example, Hashem is Gibor? Do we mean like I'm strong and he's stronger? No, we mean that there's no strength like Hashem's strength. Meaning any strength that you see, any might that you see in the world, that's nothing like Hashem's strength. So even when that's exactly what you're saying. When we describe Hashem as Gibor, we're saying it's not that he's Gibor, because we can't describe Hashem in essence. What we're saying is any mightiness that we see is nothing like the mightiness of Hashem. Are we describing him as mighty? No, he's nothing like in our experience. No mightiness like in our experience of might.
It's funny, do you not almost like diminish your cause by anthropomorphizing him? Do you know what I mean? By trying to define him in terms that we can understand, all almost diminishes the absolute nature of him.
Absolutely. It's a great humility of Hashem that, as you know, absolute and amazing, great that Hashem is, Hashem still wants in this world for human beings, the finite beings, to perceive him and measure him in their terms. You know, it's a great humility of Hashem. Okay, so that, I just want to put that in. Wanted to put this in perspective, and now I think we might appreciate the second principle more. Okay. So the second principle involves the unity of God. We believe that the cause of everything is one. He's not one, however, like a member of a pair of species. He's therefore not like a single thing, which can be divided into a number of elements. He's not even like the simplest physical thing, which is still infinitely divisible. God is one in a unique way. There is no other unity like His. The Torah teaches us the second principle when it states, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Okay. Okay. So I just want to kind of make the connection that we've been discussing, but just continue the logical connection between the first principle and the second principle. Okay? It cannot be that... It cannot be... We said basically in the first principle that Hashem is perfect in every possible way. So it cannot be that an absolute existence is deficient in any way. Just your point, I just want to reiterate it. It can't be that absolute being is deficient in any way. Because if there's any aspect, element of deficiency to the absolute being, if there's any aspect of deficiency, then he's dependent. And if he's dependent, then his existence is not an absolute existence. So there's a link between absoluteness and perfection. That's what we need to understand. There's a link between absoluteness and perfection. This is something I learned today. There's a link between absoluteness and perfection. Absoluteness means that it must be that this being exists. It's impossible. That it's inconceivable that this being would not exist. And that means that every aspect, in order to be an absolute existence, cannot be dependent in any way on anything else. Because then it won't be absolutely that it exists. Well, therefore, that means this existence must be completely self-sufficient, like the Rambam says, self-sufficient and whole and not needing anything else. It's also impossible to say that there are two beings that are perfect. Because let's say there's A and B, right? Let's say A is absolutely perfect and B, in a totally different realm, is also absolutely perfect. But that means that in the absolute, in the bigger picture of things, A is not perfect and B is not perfect. It cannot be that there are two perfect beings that are independent. That's impossible. There can only be one absolute. In the same way, it cannot be that Hashem is divisible into parts. Because the relationship between the parts to make a whole means that within the whole, the parts are interdependent in order to comprise of the whole. In order to make the whole, they're interdependent to make that whole. If one part is missing, then the whole is not there. That's impossible for an absolute being. Just like an absolute being must be perfect and there cannot be any other, so also within itself, so to say, the being itself cannot be a divisible being. Cannot be that there's an interdependency in the parts of the being. It has to be that it's what the Rambam calls pashut. Pashut means in Hebrew means simple, but it means a. There's no. I don't know if there's a. There's. I don't have the lexicon for the word, but maybe someone can help me. But maybe I think the word would be more like a, like a, like a,
unit.
Uniform. You know, huh?
A unit, because a unit you can't divide. It's a unit.
Okay, 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 and not a unit that there's like other units, but it's in a sense that is that it's simple. It's a simple uniform existence. Not interdependent. Because if it's interdependent, that means aspects need to come together to comprise of the whole. And therefore, please use your imaginations on this part. Yeah? Is that we can't describe any qualities to Hashem. Hashem is not merciful or loving or cruel or judgmental or any of these aspects. Hashem doesn't have any of these qualities. These are the way we perceive Hashem in our world. It's the way Hashem, in a sense, shines through into our world. But when the way Hashem actually, so to say, projects Himself, is the simple existence. This is what the Kabbalah calls Ein Sof. Ein Sof means infinite. Ein Sof. There is no end. Hashem projects Himself as the infinite. Think for, like, I think the Kabbalah gives this example as, like, if you will, the rays of the sun, but you can take a prism and break up the light and fragment it. So too Hashem is just the, if you will, the rays of sunlight that comes into the world, right? Hashem's existence peers into the world, and then it gets translated. Every aspect of Hashem is translated, if you will, into, not aspect of Hashem, Hashem's oneness is then experienced on different levels. The closer you are to Hashem, the closer the world is to Hashem, the more you can glean from Hashem. The farther you are, the more fragmented things seem to be. But Hashem's force that comes is all one. Chazal say that Hashem is called HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very interesting term, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not found in the entire Tanakh. You don't find the term HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Tanakh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a word that Chazal came up with. So, the Maharal explains that the word HaKadosh Baruch Hu means Hashem, HaKadosh, who is, Kadosh we know means, Kedusha means, it means to be separate, to set limits. Hashem is separate from this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He is blessed. Meaning, Hashem is separate from this world, He is blessed. The sages did not ascribe to Him any one quality. He, in a sense, He is what He is. He's separate, and He's all we can say about Him is that He's Baruch. He's a being, if you will, that emanates His, if you will, His infinite goodness into the world. How it comes into, how we receive it, so to say, not that Hashem's not involved in how we receive it. Not that Hashem just like throws His light into the world and says, okay, catch it, you know. It's not like that, but in a certain sense, it is that Hashem obviously orchestrates every detail in everything that happens. But on another level, Hashem like emanates all of His infinite goodness into the world, His kol yachol, His infinite goodness into the world. And in that sense, Hashem is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is like separate from this world, and all we could say is that He's the infinite blessing that emanates into the world. So Chazal, our sages, when they use words, they don't use words lightly. They just don't throw around words. They're saying basically that there's no way for us to understand Hashem's existence. Hashem is nivdal. Hashem is kadosh. Hashem is separate from the world. And what we can say about Him is that He's Baruch. So that's a little bit into the understanding, the connection between absoluteness to the fact that there can't be two absolutes, and that he cannot be divisible into parts, like the Rambam says.
So he says, I don't quite understand this idea that he is blessed. Maybe I thought that meant that we bless him, but to say that he is blessed almost implies a need in a Kodesh Baruch Hu.
That's what we say with every bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, right? So when we say Baruch, what we mean to say is, Hashem, you are the origin, the cause of all blessing in the world. And when I recognize that, in a sense, I'm asking you to emanate your blessing into the world in this particular way. If I say, for example, if I pick up a fruit and I say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Borei Pri Ha'etz, so I recognize, Hashem, you are the source of all blessing, who in a certain way your blessing came into the world and was manifest in the sense that you've created the fruit of the tree. By recognizing that, I ask you, Hashem, to continue emanating your blessing into the world and to continue bestowing us this blessing of being a Borei Pri Ha'etz. If I would eat from the fruit without making that blessing, then I'm stealing from Hashem. That's actually a separate point. The main point that I want to bring out right now is that you're actually stealing from everyone else in the world. Because if you were to recognize Hashem's blessing in the world, then in a sense Hashem would bestow upon the world that blessing. You can bring blessing into the world. You can create a channel for that rays of sunshine, if you will, to come into the world. By not making the blessing, you're blocking the rays of Hashem from coming into the world. So when we say Baruch, we mean, Hashem, you're the source of all blessing, and with my recognition that you are Borei Pri Ha'etz, I'm telling you that I recognize this, and then in a sense I'm asking you to continue to, you know, to bestow us that goodness. It's amazing. We say amazing things every day. It's just simple, like we say, like, you know, such high things. You know, so, I mean, really very high concepts in just the regular blessing that a Jew makes. Such a lofty connection with Hashem, to say that Hashem is the source of all blessing, and I'm asking you to bring this blessing into the world. I mean, it's like, it's mind-boggling that we talk to the absolute existence in this way when we eat a fruit. I mean, it's like unbelievable. It's incredible. It's just unbelievable. Really, if you think about it, it's an unbelievable thing that in our action of eating food, we are making this huge declaration and causing blessing to come into the world. We'd be much more careful with brachos if we realize what we're really doing when we make a bracha. Right? It's an unbelievable thing. It's really, really unbelievable.
I'm sorry, just, what do you think the difference is between Baruch Hashem and Baruch Atah Hashem? You know, why is it not sufficient, given what you said, when one says a bracha, just say Baruch Hashem, Baruch Pri Ha'etz? Why the Atah? I guess that's a bit I struggle with, that we have to like ascribe something to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Like as though Hashem needs it.
As though Hashem needs it.
Right. I have to look into it more, but it seems that the point is that with all things, if I remember correctly, in the Derech Hashem of Rabbi Luzzatto, so he says that a person's main purpose in life is to turn to Hashem with whatever he does, to always turn to Hashem, and, you know, to pray to Hashem, to turn to Hashem with everything a person does. So it's better than saying Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem would just be, it wouldn't turn us to Hashem. It would make a declaration. Perhaps it would be an effective declaration, but it's more effective when we actually turn to Hashem. But you know, there's probably many answers, and you know, I mean,
when you say Baruch Hashem, you might talk to somebody else, recognize blessing that came from Hashem, and we relate to somebody else. When you say Baruch Atah Hashem, we directly talking to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but still, when we're talking to God, I think Jonathan was asking. Still, when we're talking to God, we could still just make a declaration of Baruch Hashem. Why do we have to address Hashem in you know, the first person. Like, why do we have to say that? Could just say,
like us. Because now we're talking to Hashem. We could talk. I could talk to you and say, by the way, isn't Hashem blessed that He created this fruit? Well, that's fine, but it would be better if I were to talk to Hashem directly instead of just.
Okay. I want to just share a few more things, and then. Any thoughts on what the Rambam says over here in the second principle? Does anyone want to share an insight or something you see in the words that's interesting to you? Notice that the Rambam is not describing even Hashem's oneness. He says, He's not like this, He's not like this, He's not like this. He's unique He's one in a unique way. There's no unity like His. You know, He's basically not describing the unity of Hashem. He's not describing the unity of Hashem, which is the point that is being made through this pasuk of Enod Milvado that I brought earlier.
It's a very hard, difficult concept to talk about because I feel it, I know it, I can't describe it. So it's very difficult to explain how it is unique when you just have it kind of intuitive.
It's not articulated.
Yeah, I can't use words. And I think that's the concept is so big, it's difficult to have words to describe it.
So, I'll tell you something, maybe I can follow up with that comment and share with you something. So, the Rambam has... Oh, did I bring the wrong book? I probably did. I brought the wrong book. Okay, so I have to say it by heart, unfortunately. Let's see. Please just one moment. I want to follow up that statement. Okay, I don't have the right book in front of me. I thought I was about the right one. But the Rambam has a book of mitzvos. In his book of mitzvos, he enumerates the 613 mitzvos of the Torah. And it's a famous book, the Rambam's book of mitzvos. In the second mitzvah, the Rambam says it's a mitzvah to believe in one God. That's the second mitzvah. First mitzvah is to believe in Hashem. Second mitzvah is to believe in that there's one Hashem. And he says over there, and I was taken aback when I saw this text. He says, what's the mitzvah? To believe that the poel hametziut, which means the active cause of existence is the same original cause as the Siba Rishona for everything. Meaning, what is the mitzvah of the oneness of Hashem? It's to believe that what's causing everything to be is the creator, the original cause of all of existence. I'll say it one more time. The poel hametziut, which means the active force in all of everything that's going on, is the original cause, is the Siba Rishona. That's the mitzvah of the one Hashem. Now, when I read this, I was very upset I'll tell you why I was upset. Because when you read the first and second principle, you don't get this impression. When you read, I'm not gonna read all the excerpts, but when you read the Rambam elsewhere in the Mishnah Torah, you also don't get this impression. The impression of the one God is that there's no other uniqueness like Him. You know, it's describing Hashem's existence. It's not about I believe that everything that's going on now is Hashem who created the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning, in the theory, in the book of theory, in the philosophy, when he talks about the 13 principles, when he talks about the foundations of Torah, which is pretty much an essays on philosophy in the Mishnah Torah, in the beginning of his magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, it's all basically like religious theory, if you will, religious thought. When it comes to the book of mitzvos, and he talks about believing in the one Hashem, what's the mitzvah? That the God, that everything that I see that's going on around me, that's all from the original cause. That's the mitzvah of the one God. That took me totally by surprise. Why does the Rambam change tone when he comes to the book of mitzvah? What's going on? The answer is that, you know, religious theory aside, it's very good to know Hashem's existence and this and that, but what's the mitzvah practically, besides just believing that there's one God, what does that do? What practical mitzvah is there? What does that mean? Okay, so I believe there's an absolute God, and I believe that He's one God. But, like, let's bring it down more. What is the Rambam says there's more to bring out of this mitzvah. There's more there. What is the practical ramification to me? And what's the mitzvah? What's essentially the mitzvah? The mitzvah is to look at everything that's going on in my environment, some big environment, small environment, and say, this is from that original cause that I know who's the creator of everything. Yeah? That's the mitzvah. So perhaps that answers your question. You could say, you know, you can think it, you know Hashem has won this, but like, I don't know if that perhaps answers, but it seems to me that it doesn't, you know, you can't articulate it. You're right, the Rambam's not articulating it. He's saying that it's a unique oneness. It means Hashem is totally perfect and self-sufficient, and His oneness is like none other. There is no other God. He's totally wholesome. Okay. But it remains esoteric. What practice is there from that? Not that everything needs practice. Not everything needs practice. But how do I concretize it in my life? So there, the mitzvah is that everything that happens, it's not incidental. There's other things like, you know, there's other forces in the world, or it's different elements of Hashem. No, it's the very same original causes active now in the present in my environment. That is the mitzvah.
We don't know that from the UK Valkyrie, though. From that particular name of Hashem. In other words, it is, you know, past, present, future.
You're saying from the words Anochi Hashem Elokecha?
Just the very name of Him. Is not like a fundamental attribute of Hashem, we're trying to describe here, but the fact that, you know, His concept does transcend time. Why would we think, what else could we think, if not that everything that created the world is also the same force that affects the world today? What would be another? I'm struggling with what the other explanation might be.
No, but it's maybe you know, it's difficult to understand, because once you understand Hashem is the absolute existence, but to kind of wander away from the concept of absolute existence, or to water it down a little bit or whatever, would be different levels into this understanding. Would be like Hashem has different powers that He activates at different times, and that it's not all from the one original cause. It's not one cause that was active in the beginning that, you know, emanates throughout history continuously, and that is, you know, how things come to be through Hashem's peering into the world. Any other comments? Anyone else want to share anything else, or any other thoughts? Should I move on? Okay. So the question is, who cares? Right? That's the question I asked last week. Question is, who cares? Okay. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make? And the answers might be obvious, but I think it's worthwhile still speaking about. What difference does it make if I believe that there's, if you will, if there's only one absolute God, or there are different forces What's it like? Why do I have to believe that all the forces really are really what we perceive in our life, but really it's God behind it all? It's only that one wholesome, you know, absolute existence. What will change in my life if I perceive God to be different forces, like a composite of different parts? Obviously, there aren't two gods. Okay, that we're going to eliminate that part. But like, in God, let's say there are forces in God. God has like a good side and a bad side. So like, you know, what difference is, and then the point, the deeper point is, there's no absolute. See, because if there's good and bad, then God is like half and half. You know, he's good and he's bad. The bad is not any better than the good, and the good is not any badder than the bad. It's just, he's got good and bad. He's got both. There are both aspects. So there's judgment and there's mercy. There are two aspects. But in a sense, if you will, there's no absolute. Because if Hashem is, let me just want to say this one. But if Hashem is one, then everything really is absolute.
No.
Everything. That's what I mean. Hashem is absolute, meaning his, if you will, I'm going to use words that we can't obviously use about Hashem, but his core existence, and there is no core or outer, but like, you know, the dense existence of Hashem, if you will, is absolute. But if you say that means the good and the bad really emerge from the absoluteness of Hashem. But if you say, you know, there's different forces. It's not that Hashem there's like the good and the bad. There's no essentially absolute existence, if you will. There's two parts of Hashem. What difference does it make to me as a human being who's relating to a creator if there's two parts or one part? What does it do? That's my question. It's not my question, but it's being asked.
You are created as an image of Hashem. So it means you have different forces struggling in us. You can be good, you can be bad. You can be what we like to be at the moment. We are not one with ourselves. And second thing, before whom we are accountable. If there are different forces, so we come out. There is no absolute in front of whom we are accountable. We are accountable for this guy, we do this. But then we say, okay, you can satisfy this too, and we do something different. And there is no unity. Basically,
You have different name for Hashem right now.
I'm sorry?
Still you have different name for Hashem that represent different kind of forces or aspect of I don't know how to call personality.
Of how we receive Hashem in this world. Yeah. And Hashem, like, for just to take that side point, we'll come back to your point, Alex, but to take that side point, for example, in the beginning of Parashat Va'era, in the second Parsha in Shemot, Hashem tells Moshe, my name is Hashem. Yud Ke Vav Ke. You know, but to the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I only revealed myself as Kel Shaddai. Right? I never revealed myself as Hashem. I mean, so Hashem allowed himself to only be expressed in the world during the time of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov only to a certain extent. Mm-hmm. He capped. Rashi explains that he only made promises and never fulfilled them. I mean, the actualization of all the promises, Hashem did not allow that to come through. So it's how we receive Hashem. If Hashem would have allowed it, or Hashem obviously orchestrated how much of that would become true at that time, but Hashem would have allowed it, then they would have known Hashem as the Yud Ke Vav Ke. It's just, you see,
yeah.
Hashem's names relate to how much experience with Hashem we have in the world.
Yeah. I doubt we could have had a relationship with him if he didn't reveal himself in multiple different ways. You know, like, I mean, the risk is, maybe to Alex's point, that we need to get reminded of his oneness, otherwise, you know, it kind of reduces our culpability to be responsible for, you know, our own actions, because we can ascribe, I mean, we can we can emulate the different aspects of God within our own actions, one might think, unless we can return to this idea that he's the totality. But if he didn't, I guess if God didn't reveal himself, you know, with different names, with Rahmanus, with Dim, and with his different names, then we wouldn't be able to have any experience of him, no? So what would we experience? Except the idea that the Ramban is telling us now.
Some esoteric.
Yeah, yeah. That would be the limit of our knowledge of God, would just be the idea maybe that Ramban is telling us this now, but we couldn't really get beyond that unless we could kind of describe them experientially.
So, can I play off a little bit what you're saying, Alex? Something that I've seen him putting together is that, you know, you play one part off another, like in manipulation, when people manipulate you. You know, so let's say they'll manipulate your honor for your, you know, for your need for, you know, wealth or lust. You know, so they'll play these forces one against the other, you know. So Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, who I mentioned, who was a lot of what I'm saying is based on this book, one of my teachers, and his teacher was Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, the founder of the Ner Israel Yeshiva in Baltimore, so, who was known for his expansion and elaboration on the 13 principles. So Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg says that a person who hasn't developed an understanding that Hashem is really one, if you will, using the words that, you know, should not be used to describe Hashem, but just for the purpose of discussion, you know, that Hashem is like one, there's only one core, if you will, one core uniform existence of Hashem, and it's not broken up into different elements. So a person hasn't developed that. He always thinks that he's subject to different forces of Hashem, and his entire life he looks at Hashem and he prays to Hashem in a way that he thinks, oh, I better get on Hashem's good side, you know, or, you know, I hope the bad side is not against me. And he has this, like, good cop, bad cop image of Hashem, and he tries to get on the good side, and he, you know, and he never really understands Hashem, and he has this real, it's really a false notion of how things are really operating in his life. And Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg extends it and says that's really what Avodah Zarah is about. Avodah Zarah essentially says there are multiple gods, so there's no absolute authority, right? Let's say not in the Egyptian model of, like, you know, but, you know, in the standard Avodah Zarah model, you know, there's no absolute authority. There's multiple gods, so if I'm on that side with one, I'll try to play one against the other. And in a sense, what that does, if we turn it inwards, which is really, really the essence of what Hashem is trying to accomplish for us in this world, is for us to create our own perfection. Is a person never reconciles, he's never, like Alex, you said, he's never one with himself. He never reconciles the truth within himself. He never realizes, he never can come to the term that there is an absoluteness that he can arrive at. There's a bottom line absoluteness that he can arrive at. There's always a good side of me, there's a bad side of me. That can be like this, and that can be like that. And there's no internal accountability to come to terms with one truth, one bottom line truth. And a person lives a life of, if you will, multiple gods. You know, he lives a life of multiplicity, not a life of uniformity. And a person really becomes like a pagan person, you know. And he can never arrive at the truth. If you remember when we talked about MS in the class about truth, and I was astounded, and I shared with you how astounded I was, that underlying Avodah Zarah, why Avodah Zarah is so terrible, idolatry, why it's so terrible, is because it goes against, the threat of idolatry is against truth. That what Hashem wants us to arrive at, the most important trait that person needs to develop in their life, is emes, is truth. The most important trait. Right? The most important thing we need to aspire to is emunah, which is what we're doing now, but the most important trait is emes, right? They're very much connected. Emes and emuna are very much connected, right? So that's the underlying point by idolatry, is that we can't arrive at an absolute truth. And Hashem wants us to be able to arrive to the truth in ourselves, to reconcile and to shed away all the falsehoods that are in ourselves, to come to a truth. Well, obviously that's guided by the Torah. A human being by himself cannot do that. It's guided by the Torah. Yeah.
And just some of the stuff you're saying now kind of brought it all together for me, because I was just thinking, if Amuna is faith, and we're trying, our whole purpose is to relate to Hashem, and I started thinking about a child. What does a child have? What makes a child's life the most integrated? And it is a parent who's one, who's not fragmented, not nice today and punishing tomorrow, but who's one, who's consistent, whose essence has one essence and is the source of blessing. So what you're describing is that Hashem is exactly the kind of being that we should all want to turn to and have and relate to, and thereby getting some kind of integrity in our life, and because he's very integrated, and the opposite is this fragmentation of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
There's no integration, there's just pieces all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
You're running here to this God and there to that God instead of turning to the one.
Mm-hmm. So that was coming back to that pasuk, Ein Od Milvado, I'd like to suggest that that's why does it say Ein Od Milvado? Hashem prompts the non-existence. Come, you know, oppose me if you're out there, you know. Because a human being, in order to seek to arrive at the truth, we have to shed away and say, this is not Hashem. I mean, this is not, you know, a power. This is not a power. This is not a power. There's nothing but Hashem. I mean, why is that? Because we begin with a premise of a lot. We're full of, it's hard to hear, but we're full of false notions and falsehoods, right? A lot of our own desires, our own thoughts, imagination. We're full of a lot of falsehood. We have to shed away the falsehood in order to arrive at the truth. So in order, even if we know Hashem Hu Elohim, we cannot arrive at that, we can't grasp onto it, unless we say Ein Od Milvado. We have to first push away everything else, then we're able to come back and say, oh, Hashem Hu Elohim. We have to know first Hashem Hu Elohim, then we have to process it as Ein Od Milvado, and we come back to Hashem Hu Elohim. Okay, how are we doing? Wrap it up? Okay, thank you.
Thank you.